Praise the Lord. If you will, go ahead and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and keep your place there. We'll get to it in a little bit, and then we'll go to several other passages of Scripture as well. Galatians chapter 5. You know, the Lord has just kept on and on with this theme, this hungering and thirsting after righteousness and hungering and thirsting for the Holy Spirit, for fullness, for power. Thirsty. Hungry. I was thinking about this week as I was walking and praying. I was thinking about that word. I was thinking about what the Lord's saying. And as I go and as I pray, I am consistently praying for us as the people of God. Every night I'm praying, God, you know, I'm just believing you for something supernatural. Lord, make your people thirsty. Make your people hungry. I believe that's what He's doing, and I believe that He is answering that, and that He wants us to cry out to Him for more. And so I just can't get away from that. I'm just gripped with that. I keep praying, Lord, make us hungry and make us thirsty. And then this week as I was praying and as I was walking, I thought about this question, what makes us thirsty? You know, I'm praying that we'll be thirsty. Well, what makes us thirsty? What makes us hungry? What makes us thirsty? And the first answer someone might give, someone might say, well, it's the desperation that we feel when everything's falling apart. Because I've talked about coming to the end of yourself and coming up against mountains that won't move and all of those things. And so there's this whole thought that we come to a place of desperation and we cry out hungry and thirsty for God, and there's an element in that that I will clarify, but that's not it. Harsh circumstances and desperation may remind us of where we need to be. They may even remind us of where we once were. But desperate circumstances do not make us thirsty. Bad circumstances, again, may remind us of something that we knew and that we lost, or may bring us to a place where we seek something we never had, but harsh and desperate circumstances do not make us thirsty. Only one thing makes us thirsty in the Word of God, and that is salt. Salt makes us thirsty. So what is it that is salt to us that makes us thirsty? I was thinking on this week, and salt is what we encounter when the truths of God's Word are being made real to us in flesh. Now, I want you to just bear with me for a moment as I unfold this for you, because I believe this was something that the Lord was showing me. Salt is what we encounter when the truths of God's Word are being made real to us in human lives around us. And so what do I mean by that? Remember, Jesus said to His disciples, you are the light of the world. First He said, I am the light of the world. Then He said, you are the light of the world. And He said, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be made flavorful again? But He said, you are the salt of the earth. You know, this is the time of year that we talk about the incarnation. What is the incarnation? It's just a big word for enfleshment. It is what the Gospel of John speaks of in the first chapter when it says that God took on human flesh and became a man. God was made flesh and He dwelt among us. That is called the incarnation, or God being made flesh. And it's called also the seed of God. The seed of God that was planted in Mary, that might produce the life of the Son of God who was given for us. And we use this language, but we don't always think about it, because over in some of the writings of Paul speaks to the people in the churches and he says, I am praying for you with great anguish. It's with anguish. Paul said, I'm praying for you with anguish. What did he say he was praying for? He said, until Christ is formed in you. And it's the same imagery we have when we talk about the incarnation, that a seed was planted by the Spirit of God. And what is that holy thing within you, he said to Mary, but the Son of God that is being formed within you. And there is the progression in our life where God is forming the life of Christ within us, the fullness of the Spirit of Christ so that we can say, not that we are on the same level with Christ, I would never preach that, but so that it is the Word made flesh within us. And I'm going somewhere with this. All of that is to say, salt is when we encounter someone in whom the Word has become flesh and it is so real to us that we know they have something we don't have. And it can be in the life of a real person around you. It can be in the lives of people you've read about in history. It can be in the lives of those that we read about in the Word of God. And of course, more than anything else, Jesus is the saltiest one of all. And He causes us to hunger and thirst. In regards to this, I can only give examples from my own life. You see, I can't give you, this is the frustration of preaching. I can't give you a formula. There are some things that God wants to do in your life that I cannot tell you how to go about it or what has to happen, except what we have already studied. Hunger, thirst, poverty of spirit, seeking Him. The Word says, if you search for me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Same thing with the fullness of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. When you seek Him with all of your heart, He is going to do the work in your life that He desires to do. In my life, I can remember, and I'm not apologizing, but I'm going to tell you, some of you have heard a few things that I'm going to say a number of times in the past, and that's okay. I could name, in my childhood growing up, we had summer revival services, is what they were called, and a week of special meetings, and someone would come in and preach. An evangelist would come in and preach those weeks. I can think of at least three. As I was making my notes, I was thinking about this. I can think of at least three more, but at least three men who came during my childhood and who preached the Word of God with such a difference, such an anointing, we didn't call it that back then, such a passion that it was obvious that God had done something miraculous in their life. There was something in them that you wanted. You couldn't help but want it. You might be afraid to want it, but you wanted it. You saw them and it made me hungry for God. It made me thirsty for God as a child. It caused me to begin to seek the Lord. It's something real that you find in someone else that makes you thirst, that makes you hunger. I know this is what I was talking about as far as repeating myself, but there is my grandmother, strong, you know, a godly example for me growing up, not without fault. I knew what her faults were, but a godly example of righteousness. Every night that I ever spent in her house, I would see her with her Bible open on her lap, or during the daytime, during the morning, with her Bible on her lap, reading and praying and seeking the Lord and living a consistent life of righteousness that caused something in me to hunger and thirst. I would go through her bookshelves and I would find the things that she read, and I would read those things because I had a hunger and a thirst for the Lord. And I know that you've heard me tell the story and that I didn't even know until I was a teenager, because she never talked about it. But when she talked about my uncle who was blind, who had gone blind and was in the hospital, and how she stayed on her knees all night in prayer, and just before dawn, Jesus appeared and He walked through the room and He laid His hands upon my uncle's eyes, and the next morning he could see. Well, I'm just going to tell you, that makes you thirsty. That makes you thirsty. I've never stayed on my knees all night long in prayer. I know Brother Mike was talking about our all-night prayer meetings, but I can tell you, we weren't always on our knees all night long. Sometimes we were laying on that church floor and some of us were snoring. But on your knees in a hard floor, on a hard floor in a hospital room all night long, and then God does something that I will talk about in a minute. And as adult, you've heard me talk about Dr. Sam Sasser, the missionary to the Marshall Islands, who influenced me so greatly just with the few classes that I took, the few times that I heard him speak. You see, there was something so real about the life of Christ in that man that I said, "Ooh, Lord, I want that. I need that." It made me thirsty. It made me hungry. We're not exposed to people like that all the time. And you may say, well, I've not been exposed to anybody like that. There were all kinds of others in between. And then I would hear a sermon on the radio. There were things that made me thirsty all of my life. More than all of those, we have these that are our examples in the Word of God. The Word is salt. But you see, here's our problem. This is how we approach this. All those, see, I know human nature. All those that I just told you, that kind of causes you to go, wow, your grandmother saw Jesus. Guess what? So did Elijah. So did John. So did a multitude of people in this Word, but we relegate them to some far distant mythological past, like they're not real. These are real historical people, just as much as my grandmother or anybody else. We read them and they go, these were special men and women of God. These were ordinary men and women who had great faith, who were touched by the Spirit of God. And when we read them, if we read it that way, their lives make us thirsty. Their lives make us hungry for Christ to do those things in our lives. I read this book and I find a man who wrestled with the angel of the Lord. What audacity! I don't see anywhere in the Word of God where God chastises someone for coming to Him with great boldness and faith, even expressing their doubts and their fears, whatever it is. He's able to handle it. He'd rather us talk to Him than not talk to Him. And I see this man wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night long. And yes, he comes away with a limp for the rest of his life, but he was transformed. He was touched so deeply that his life was changed. I find three men who were thrown into a fiery furnace. And yes, they fall on their faces. How many of you have been in a furnace and you fell on your faces? Yep, we all have in this life. They fell on their faces bound, but they didn't burn. And when they fell on their faces as low as they could get, what did they see? They saw the feet of the Son of God walking in the fire with them and lifting them up. I am always enthralled by, this is the artist partly in me, and it's also the childhood wonder. Just the wonder of childhood. Can you imagine? We travel all over the world to see wonders of the world. Can you imagine a more mind-blowing wonder than to be in the encampment of Israel in the wilderness at night, and there is the pillar of fire by night over the whole thing, a column of fire burning all night long, and all of the tents of Israel, their tent flaps faced north, south, east, and west, their encampments faced the tabernacle, and as they'd closed their tent flaps at night, there was the glow of the fire of God, the presence of Christ burning in their midst all night long. I read about an 80-year-old man who said to Joshua, I'm as strong as I was when I was 40, and this mountain belongs to me, and I can still take it. Give it to me. And he did. These people make me thirsty. I don't know about you, but this makes me thirsty. I read about a man who goes up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord, fasting and praying, and receives the law of God written by the very finger of God in stone. And that's just as real as a story told to me by my grandmother. In fact, it's even more reliable. Real people. Now, not to mention Jesus Himself, we have His followers. And I see Peter in this raging storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the boat's being tossed, and they fear for their life, and in the darkness they get a glimmer, and they begin to look, and here is Jesus walking on the water to them. And Peter, in his boldness, he says, Lord, if it's You, and I want you to let these words begin to sink down, because we'll repeat them in a moment. Lord, if it's You, bid me to come to You on the water. If it's You, bid me to come to You on the water. All around, as he steps out of the boat, the waves are just crashing and pounding. But as long as his eyes are on the Lord and his faith is in the Lord and he's not being brought down by the fear of the waves, he walks on water just like Jesus. Someone tries to do that today. I'm not talking about just walking on a lake. Today, somebody tries to do what Jesus did and people think they're nuts. Peter said, if it's You, then call me to You and let me do the same thing that You're doing. And he steps out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water. You know, it's an amazing thing. That thing that would drown him, some of you are in a storm right now. That thing that would drown him, that thing that would be his grave, as long as his eyes were on the Lord, it became a sidewalk to take him straight to Jesus. We get in our storm and the fears begin to cause us to sink, and we don't realize that if we'll keep our eyes on him and our faith in him, that thing that we think is going to sink us is the thing that will convey us straight into the arms of God. Straight into the arms of the Almighty Son of God. Well, this gets down inside of me. This makes me thirsty. It makes me thirsty when I meet people that are greater prayer warriors than I am. It makes me thirsty when I read the biographies of people who took God at His Word and crossed halfway around the world to be obedient to Him and saw the miraculous things that He did in their lives and carried them through times of suffering and whatever obstacles came their way. And then I see Jesus healing the sick and helping people and delivering them from tormenting demons. When the people needed food, He multiplied it. Multiplied fish and bread for 5,000. And then He said these words that I promise you have caused religious people so much problem through the years. Greater works will you do because I go to the Father. Greater works will you do. Well, you know, that's not really what He meant. He couldn't have possibly He meant exactly what He said. Greater works will you do because I went to my Father. I go to my Father. How many have done greater works? Very few. But you know what it tells me? Some have. You may think, well, that sounds blasphemous. No, I'm honoring the Son of God. He said, greater works will you do because I go to my Father. Well, we're believing He's coming back soon. So sometime in the last 2,000 years, some people have done greater works. At least greater in quantity. Because now He's not limited to His one body as He walks by the Sea of Galilee. Now He lives within people, a multitude of people all over the world. And where they take Him at His Word and they believe in the fullness of His Spirit, He is still doing the things that He did 2,000 years ago. Salt makes us thirsty. And the Word makes us strong. Builds our faith. Now in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, we read about walking in the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and I want you to hear these words. I want you to grab hold and listen closely because we'll be touching on this. The works of the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is the old nature within us. We come to Christ, we're born again, but there's still that old nature that wars against the new spirit man within us. We have that old nature that wants to pull us down. It's like gravitational force doesn't want us to fly with Christ. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Let's let this wash over us. How many of you know the word washes us? Let's let it wash over us and reveal our own hearts. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Contrasting that, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What is this walking in the Spirit? Now, in this passage of Scripture, and you may think that we've just changed subjects altogether, but we've not at all, because if we're thirsty, then the place that we're going to find ourselves is right here. Because if we're thirsty, we're wanting a changed life. If we're hungry, we're wanting what God has for us. Amen? So we find ourselves here in this passage of Scripture, and He's telling the Ephesians, walk in the Spirit, and you shall, I'm sorry, the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want you to hear that sentence. Maybe even memorize it. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't fall into these temptations. You won't fulfill these things in your life. Now, let me be clear. He does not say, walk in the Spirit, and you'll never struggle with any of these things. He doesn't say, if you're a Christian, you're never going to fail in one of these areas and be restored. That's not what He's saying, but I want you to listen very closely. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm going to paraphrase that a little differently. As long as you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm going to paraphrase it another way. While you are walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And another way would be, when you are walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we are introduced to a principle in the Word of God that I didn't make up the principle, but I made up the name for it. It's the either or principle. And it's rock solid through the Word of God. Here is what we find. Either I walk in the Spirit or I walk in the flesh at any one given time. I cannot do both at the same time. This word is filled with either or. You choose this day, the word says, whom you will serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is either or, not both and. And so we find either I walk in the Spirit or I walk in the flesh. Either I walk in faith or I walk in doubt. Either I walk in obedience or I walk in disobedience. And I'll make some of you uncomfortable, and we will wrap this up in a little bit later. We'll come back to this. But either I walk according to the will of the Father or I walk according to the will of Satan. And beloved, there is no in between. There is no middle ground. It is not both and, it is either or. Either I serve the Lord or I serve the enemy of my soul. Either I walk in the Spirit or I walk in the flesh. Turn with me over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. In the context, James has been speaking of what comes out of our mouth. But in verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. I want you to listen very closely on this. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring, or some translations say fountain, thus no fountain yields both salt water and fresh. So here in this passage, he's given us an imagery that we can look at. He is saying there's a fountain, and that fountain cannot bring forth two kinds of water at the same time. It either brings forth fresh water or bitter water. And he uses an example of salt water and fresh water as well. You know, when I was a young kid in Georgia, and I know that it's not just located in the South, but we had a lot of these there. How many of you know what an artesian well is? An artesian well is wonderful. It's wonderful, and it's a picture of the life-giving water of the Spirit of God that flows like rivers of living water, because it doesn't require a pump or anything. It just flows. What it is just a pipe. And it goes down into an aquifer underground, and that area happens to be under great pressure, and you don't have to have a well pump in order to get water. They simply drive a pipe down, and there's water that just year after year, there's water flowing out of the well, and sometimes we would go down to the river, because by the river there was an artesian well, and we would go just to go see it and to drink water, because it was so good. It was ice cold and very, very fresh. There's the best water in the world comes out of these artesian wells. But how many of you know I couldn't go down there with two jugs and hold them one on each side and fill one up with salt water and fill one up with fresh water? It's impossible. James says that out of the same fountain, you can't have bitter water and sweet water, salt water and fresh water all at the same time. It's either or. It's either or. I can't be walking in the Spirit and bringing forth the words of the flesh or the works of the flesh at the same time. Now, this is going to confuse some of you for a moment, so listen closely, because I want to help you with something here. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I can't curse someone at the same time. If I'm walking in the flesh, then I will bring forth bitter water, and I can't bring forth good water at that same time. It's either or. You can't do both at the same time. I can't be talking on the phone to a brother in the Lord, "Oh, bless you, brother. I'm sorry you're having such a hard time. We'll pray for you tonight before we go to bed," and then hang up and then blow my temper at someone around me. I can't do this if I'm walking in the Spirit. It's either or. A spring or a fountain can't bring forth both at the same time. And some of you are sitting there, then I'm in trouble. I'm confused. Because I think I do. Here is the problem. You have to realize that you are not this fountain. You're not the fountain that it's speaking of. The fountain is Jesus. And the fountain is Satan. There are both fountains that can issue forth through our lives. And as long as Jesus is living inside of you and you're walking in the Spirit and you're yielding to Him, then you're going to bring forth the works of Christ. You're going to bring forth the words of Christ, because Jesus cannot bring forth bitter water. But if I'm yielded to the enemy, whether I know that that's what I'm doing or not, if I'm walking in the flesh, and we'll see in a moment that that's the same thing. If I'm walking in the flesh and I'm not yielded to God, I'm not walking in the Spirit, then I can't bring forth spiritual things either. I'm only going to bring forth bitter water at that time. It's either or in the moment. How many of you know that a lemon, when you squeeze it, can only bring forth what's inside of it? And so, what comes forth out of our life is the manifestation of who I'm submitted to in the moment. Amen? Which brings me to Romans 6:16, you don't have to turn there, says that you're a slave to whom you present yourself to obey. So your life manifests or reveals the one who is in charge of your life. Your life manifests or reveals the one who is in charge of your life. And you think, wow, you're just really going way off over here, Pastor Mark. No, I'm talking about a God who is putting hunger and thirst within us right now. And if we hunger and thirst after God, if we hunger and thirst after Christ, then we want the fullness of everything that Christ has for us. And if you want the fullness of everything that Christ has for you, you won't stay the same. And it will bother you. Even right now as I'm speaking and I'm talking about the manifestation of the flesh, you'll be feeling uncomfortable because you know that your life brings forth many manifestations of the flesh, and you don't want it to be so. You don't want it to be so if you're a child of God. You should be thinking, God, give me more of You. Show me. The Apostle Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin?" And then he said, praise God, it can be done through the resurrection power of Christ. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is a time during the life of King Saul. If you remember, he was God's anointed. But he turned in his heart and he began to walk in the flesh. And he walked in things that were not of God. But he was given a command by God. This is a very telling story for us as believers. He's given a command by God. Look in chapter 15. We're not going to read all of this chapter, but I'm going to highlight some verses. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. How he ambushed him on the way when he came out of Egypt." Now listen to this clear command of the Lord. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now I shouldn't have to stop here. You're all good students of the Word, but for whoever may be listening, be it understood that God is a good God. He is a holy God. He's a righteous God. His creation He can do with as He pleases. But He's always right, He's always good, and He's always righteous in His decisions. When we run up against this and we say, "Oh God, He's telling them to kill the children," it's our lack of understanding. No fault of God. And when we study history, we see just how wicked these Amalekites were. And that God is protecting Israel from that which would so corrupt them that the Messiah would not be able to come forth. God is protecting a lineage so that Jesus can come into the world. And He does not want His people polluted with outside things. And these people had been given 400 years to repent, and they were wicked from the oldest to the youngest, and there was no hope that they would repent or they would change. And now He tells Saul, wipe them out. And He's very specific. He says, do not spare anything. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And then we find, we're not going to read all of it, but we find that Saul goes to war. And look down in verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag," he's king, "spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings of the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." So Saul, walking in the flesh, takes it upon himself to decide what's good and what's not good. The Lord said, "They're all evil. Wipe them out." Saul looks at him and says, "You know what? I'm going to win this battle. And so there won't be any more threat for Israel." And so he begins to rationalize, "But I like what I see here, here, and here. What's wrong with these sheep? They're God's creation. Let's bring them over into Israel. And what's wrong if I spare Agag's life so that we can torture him a little or do whatever they wanted to do with him, but instead of killing him?" Look at verses 10 through 14. Samuel the prophet. "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me." That turned back right there is the same word as repent in the Hebrew. It's to turn back. Repent is to turn back from your wrong, turn back from your evil. He repented from good and turned back from doing good. "He has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel." Here's a salty man. Here's a man who cares about the Word of God. "And he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." I want you to get a picture here of what's happening. Here is this man who was a man of God. Here's this man who's been given a commandment by God. Here's a man that if you asked him, if you took a poll of the people of Israel and you came to him, you said, "Are you good with God? Is everything right? Are you right with God?" He'd have said, "I'm right with God. We're tight. We got a good thing going." And he goes and he's like, "I've done what God commanded," and he's wiped out most of them. And he Look at the first thing he does. He builds a monument to himself so that everybody can see and commemorate his great victory. And then, you just have to allow me, my imagination's kind of crazy sometimes, but as we read, Samuel went to Saul and Saul said to him, I can just picture, this is kind of childish, but I picture Saul like a kid skipping up to his parents. He just comes skipping in with a big grin on his face. I did what God said. Look. Then Samuel went to Saul and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. I'm right with God. And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And we're going to settle on this as we draw this message towards a close. I'm right with God. I'm right with God. Then why are the sheep telling on you? I'm right with God. Then why this manifestation, Saul? If you're right with God, what is this manifestation of flesh that I hear? What is this bleating of the sheep and this lowing of the oxen? Samuel said, if you're right with God, why do I hear this noise in my ears? The sheep bang, the oxen lowing. It's a manifestation of disobedience, manifestation of flesh. We do the same thing. I'm right with God. I'm right with God. It's so easy to come and go and say, I'm right with God. I'm right with God. If you're right with God, what is this manifestation that's happening in your life? I don't say that condemningly. I say it to myself. If you're right with God, why the manifestation? Why the manifestation of flesh? If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can a spring bring forth bitter water and good water all at the same time? No. As long as I am walking in the Spirit, I will bring forth the water, the living water of Christ, rivers of living water. I said earlier, when you squeeze a lemon, what do you get out of it? Only that which is within it. If you're right with God, when you are under pressure and you're being squeezed, why the manifestation of flesh? Why the bleating of the sheep? You see, beloved, we have three opponents that are spoken of in the Word of God. And you've all heard of them. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And what we don't realize sometimes is truly, the world and the flesh, while they are enemies and they are resident in this world and in us of their own doing, they fall under the influence of Satan. Doesn't the Word of God tell us that Satan is the little g god of this world and he is the prince of the power of the air? He is the god of this world. If we follow after the things of this world, then we're following after the things of Satan. Christians don't like to hear this. Either we're following our father or we're following Satan. Likewise, our flesh nature, it arises from our own rebelliousness and our own sinfulness within us. But when it gets to kicking and it gets active and it's ruling, guess whose influence it comes under? Satan. You can't walk in the flesh and say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm walking in the flesh, but at least I know right from wrong and I'm just doing what I want to do. No, you're doing what the devil wants you to do. If you walk in the flesh, you're walking in the ways of the enemy of your soul. And if you walk in the Spirit, you're walking in the ways of your Father in heaven. Our life manifests the one who is in charge of our life. That is plain and simple. So when the lemon gets squeezed, when our life gets squeezed, when we're in the storm, we cry out, I'm right with God. Then why the manifestation of the world, the flesh, and the devil? If I'm right with God and I'm squeezed, there's going to be a manifestation of a river of living water. The life of Jesus is going to be manifest. Now, you may not like this, but it's true. I don't see anybody getting very excited right now. When your life is squeezed, if you are walking in the Spirit, if you're right with God, the manifestation of Jesus is what will appear. When you are walking in the flesh and after the world and under the influence of Satan, then when your life is squeezed, then you're going to have a manifestation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. James said, this ought not be so. This ought not be so. A stream can only produce one kind of water at a time. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Revival is the power of the Holy Spirit transforming God's people. Transforming God's people. Revival is when the Holy Spirit makes Jesus more attractive to you than He's ever been before. Revival is when thirst and hunger drive us to the cross over and over and over again for the flesh to be crucified. Revival is when we become desperately thirsty for God because we've seen something real in a salty life somewhere around us. But you see, defective consecration hinders the work of God. We say, I consecrate, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I'm right with God. I consecrate my life to You. But if our consecration isn't true and complete, it's defective. If we're holding on, and I'm almost done, but if we're holding on to a pattern of sin, I'm just going to give you a couple of things. I'm not going to spend the next hour that I could take. Uncontrollable temper, outburst, is a sure sign that you're walking in the flesh. Young people, I don't pick on you often, because this is just as much for the adults. But when your parents tell you something and you have your little temper tantrum and your little fit and you pout and talk back and act the way you do for a while, and you're walking in the flesh, and you're not just walking in the flesh, you're submitting to the enemy of your soul, Satan. And the Bible says it ought not be so, that if you're consecrated unto the Lord, that when things don't go the way you think they ought to go, there should still be a river of life that comes out of you, a manifestation of Jesus. Caving into sexual temptations is a sure sign that your life is bound by flesh, that you're walking in the flesh. And any pattern of sin, you see, He said, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I am not talking about never failing. I'm talking about a pattern of sin. Walking is a pattern. If I practice these things, He says, I will not inherit the kingdom of God. This should cause us to very seriously take stock of our lives. If this is the pattern, not if I was at the altar last week and I truly repent and I'm still struggling with something, but if I'm just going with it, if this area of sin is the pattern of my life and I'm not doing business with God, I'm not going to the cross for it to be crucified, and I've settled into this comfortable life where I can say I'm right with God, but all around everybody's hearing, bah, bah, bah. Something's badly wrong. Any pattern of repeated sin is a sign of defective consecration. What is the remedy? The remedy is seeing ourselves in the light of God's Word. Seeing ourselves in the light of God's Word. Can I just be frank with you for a minute? I'm not preaching at you. I'm wanting to help you. There are people that come to church every Sunday and they say, oh, I never heard that before. Oh, well, I didn't know that. And I learned something new today. But let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul, how many of some of you have been coming here years? The Apostle Paul said, what's wrong with you? He said, by now some of you ought to be teachers. Not just coming and hearing it every week and saying, okay, I'm right with God. I thought about what He said. No, studying to go deeper. Studying to know what does God want from my life. Yielding to the Spirit of God day after day. Hour after hour. Yielding to what the Spirit of Christ wants from us. Are the sheep tattling on you? It happens to all of us at some times in our life. I'm right with God. Bah. Are the livestock screaming otherwise? I don't know a lot because I've read conflicting things. I'm not talking about in the Bible. But I want to tell you that people talk about revival every generation in the church. And to some groups, revival means this. And to some groups, revival means that. Some groups try to manufacture it. And they think it's not revival unless everybody's just falling down under the power of God. Beloved, where genuine revival is, there are people who are broken over their sin. Sin is dealt with by God. The lemon is being squeezed and squeezed. And as we yield it to Christ and we yield it to the Lord and we cry out and say, God, I can't change myself. You must change me. But we don't just take lightly these things. We dig deep and we say, God, do what you want to do in my life, no matter what it takes. Then He changes us. And there's a new life that comes into the church. There's a new life that comes into the people of God. There's a joy that comes because, you know, I have clean hands and a pure heart because I'm not playing games with God anymore. It's time to not play games. It's time, as I have spoken week after week, if there is the least little bit of thirst in you for God, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Let it drive you to the cross. Say, God, reveal to me, open to me the windows of heaven. Show me your truth. Show me what you want to do in my life. Let me be the vessel of clay that's filled with the fire and the power of God. Don't be satisfied. Why would we want to live our lives? Why would we want to live our lives week in, week out, hour after hour, day after day, year after year, the same as we've always been, just running on that little treadmill like a hamster in a cage spiritually, when God has incredibly glorious things for His people? Why would we not want to be overcomers, to be victorious? Why would we not thirst to have a life that's as salty as someone else's life that touched ours? Let's stand. As the praise team comes, and Mike and those will come in a few moments, I want to pray before we actually sing, before we close. If everyone will just stay. Lord, I come to you in faith this morning, believing, Lord, that I have heard from you. Lord, in the weeks previous, Lord God, I cannot escape this. I pray over your people this morning, thirst and hunger. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe on these that have been slain. Lord, like Jacob wrestling with the angel, Lord God, I don't want to give up, Lord God, until you've done a marvelous work in every life. And Lord, those that have been slain as they cry out to you during the week this week, let them wrestle like Jacob with their own nature, because that's what Jacob was wrestling with until he was yielded and limping before you. Lord, I don't care if you leave every one of us with a limp. Lord, change us. Change our very character, Lord God. Infuse us with the Spirit of God. Those who claim that they have had a baptism in the Holy Spirit, Lord, and yet their lives are marked with the bleating of sheep and the bang of bang and the lowing of the oxen. Lord God, I pray that you would give them a fresh anointing, a fresh work of your Spirit that would take them deeper in you. I pray, Lord, that no one in this place can be satisfied. Lord, that when they leave here today, this word wouldn't just be something else they heard on a Sunday. But it would be like Zechariah when he said, did not the word chase down your fathers? Didn't it chase them down? Lord, let this word chase them down until they can't stand up. Lord, like that beautiful English poem, the hound of heaven stay on their heels, Lord God, until they cannot escape as you pursue them. And until that pursuit turns and becomes them pursuing you. Lord, let hunger and thirst rise up like an artesian well. Let it flow, Lord God, over and over out of the lives in this place. Draw them to you, Lord God. Draw them to you. Let them not be satisfied with puny life. Your life is a supernatural life. Let them not be satisfied with just biological life. Your life is a Zoe, Greek, supernatural life of God. Let them not be satisfied with things as they are, but let them see things as they should be according to your word. And let them have faith for those things that are not now, but will be. Let them not be satisfied, Lord, with their own attitudes, their own responses to other people, Lord God. Lord, the bitter water that comes out in the time of squeezing, Lord God, but let them hunger and thirst for the righteousness that changes us on the inside. Lord, let the young people in this place not be satisfied with a life that's wasted. Every day ticking off as the clock moves forward. Let them only be satisfied with a life that is pursuing your will and is willing to be a great example for you, a testimony for you in this world, no matter where it takes them around this globe, Lord. Hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst after the things of God, beloved.